You know where that is. So that is of most of you, perhaps. Chapter number 11 through 14. You'll find the scripture that I want to use tonight in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse number 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off of the earth, and the needy from among men. Our Father, we thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit tonight, for all of the blessings, the testimonies, the song, the prayer, and for the word of God that you've given us now tonight. And for the next few moments, we pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, shall use us for the kingdom's promotion, and the lives of men and women shall be touched tonight and brought to know you in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. And from these verses here in the book of Proverbs, I'm speaking to you on this subject, the generation gap. And you hear this, you read it, you see it on TV, it is everywhere. The generation gap is an expression commonly used by our political leaders with the feeling in mind that the teenagers of our day are misunderstood by the adults. Some 30 years older and above. Anytime you pass 30, well, you're out of the bracket. The gap has already started. Now, if you pass that age, this is where they classify you. The difference seems to be politically, morally, materially, socially, and spiritually. But strange as it may seem to you and I tonight in this day in which we are living in, the generation gap has always been. It started with Cain and Abel. And it was in existence in the days of Noah. It was in existence in the days of Sodom. It was in existence in the days of the prophets. It was in existence in the days of Christ. And it will continue until the revelation of Jesus coming back in the air to catch away his church, and his feet touches the Mount of Olives again. And when the devil is bound and righteousness rules in the millennial reign for 1,000 years, this thing that is called by our political leaders of the day the generation gap. I want to speak to you tonight from the scriptural standpoint upon this that is known as the generation gap, in which they say that they don't understand and we don't understand. And there's a cause for this. There's a reason. And there's always been a cause, and there's always been a reason. From the very beginning of Cain and Abel, the first two that were born upon the earth, until this present moment, and will continue to remain until the trumpet of God sounds, the dead have been raised, and Christ gets back here and sets up his rule and reign upon the earth. There's a cause for division. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is the cause of division. And because the gospel is hid, their mind and heart and soul and spirit has been blinded to the things of God. There is no light in the soul. Nothing can rule them but darkness, my friend. And they are slaves unto Satan. Servants of sin, bound by all of the satanic influence and all of the power of sin. The only reason tonight that this is used in the terminology that's used as a generation gap is because we have almost in these closing days lost the, whatever we may term it, in the form of sin, the very power, the very blackness of sin. We've come to the point to where we can rub shoulders with it. We've come to the place to where it doesn't bother us without it gets completely out of hand. And there's not too many things that sin anymore that seem that used to be sin. And when men and women have become servants of sin and slaves of Satan to people that know God, know about God, then the things that are right and the things that are wrong, there's what they call this thing, the generation gap. And as I said, it is old as Cain and Abel. There was a generation gap between Cain and Abel. Abel sought to please God in all of his ways, and Cain lived for himself. And this is exactly where we are tonight. Men and women that say you don't understand us after you pass the age of 30 are searching just like I searched, just like you searched if you're 90 years old in this service tonight, just like you searched regardless of your age for satisfaction. And I looked for it and I searched for it and I tried to find it, and this is what is actually taking place today. And if we could recognize the fact that, and as it gives it to us in the book of Proverbs, and he said, there's a generation that curses their father and curses their mother. We are living in that hour right now. Amen? And so you can see there's the division, because that the gospel is hid. Their minds, the God of this world has blinded their minds, so that the glorious, powerful light of the gospel of Christ cannot penetrate into that mind, because they have opened their hearts in search of satisfaction to the wrong spirit, to the wrong place, looking for satisfaction, trying, I believe as Jan testified Friday night, to satisfy that longing inside of the heart and spirit and soul, and thinking, well, I've got it now, and tonight everything is happy and gay, and when they awake in the morning, there is no satisfaction outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find it regardless of where you turn or what you do. Because David of old said, the Lord God is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Oh, thank God, if we could think upon those words for a few moments. And he goes on in the short 6 verses of the 23rd Psalm, and he tells that he makes him to lie down in green pastures and leads him beside the still water, restores his soul. And even though he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's not afraid, because the Lord Jesus is with him. Thank God, and he fills his cup and causes it to run over and prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies, and then concludes by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's satisfaction. And it doesn't bring a division. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to notice not only the cause of the division, but the cause of deceit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Oh, I want you to get this picture, my friend. And 2 John, the second chapter, 2 John, the 7th verse, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, and this is an antichrist. Oh, my friend, the heart is the seat of the invasion. And when a man or woman opens the heart and lets Satan invade the heart area and take up his seat and his throne there, oh, my friend, it causes nothing but deceit. There isn't anything else that can come from it. And then the head becomes a sea of evil through his mind. My friend, as Dr. Budd said in the Sunday school class this morning, when you speak of the heart, it means the mind, the heart, the motions of the soul. And his mind becomes nothing but a sea of evil, evil things. And his hands become nothing but the source of excess. And you read this in the newspapers, on the TV news medium, the radio, and everywhere else. It's hands that are quick to shed blood. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth, it said, like knives. Why? To devour the poor from off of the earth and the needy from among the men. We're living in the hour now, my friends. Oh, not yesterday, but you say, well, because they don't conform to your standards. No, my friend, there's rebellion in the heart tonight like there's never been on the face of the earth in my day or your day. And what is it is caused by this satanic deceit? It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And we as Christians need to arise from the sleepy, shadowy existence in which we dwell in and shake ourselves anew and afresh and say, by the grace of God, I give us back the old-fashioned manifestation and moving and power and fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we shall be able, I thank God, in these last days to produce an old-fashioned heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. Glory to God. It'll come, friend. Then I want you to notice following how the cause of the deceit is the conscience is defiled. We was in the park last night having a grand service, and some of these that said, we're the generation you don't understand, they made a little circle around and kind of gigged some of the fellows a little. Bob was asking for a show of hands of people that wasn't saved or needed Christ in their heart, and just about the time they was back of their seat, they hollered, hey, you are! And I said, Lord, they sure need it. And I prayed that the Holy Ghost would send that dagger into that heart. Because one time I was just like that. One time you was just like that. One time they came to me and said, you're a lost sinner and away from God and you're going to hell. And I laughed. Ha ha. Isn't that funny news? I'll not be lonesome when I get there because you'll be sitting right beside me. That's all a man knows when his heart is filled with satanic influence and his mind is a sea of evil and his hands is full of excess. My friend, to do nothing but mischief, and his conscience is seared because he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The mind is corrupt to the core. The morals are cankerous and chronic. My friend, think with me for just one moment tonight of the millions of dollars of taxpayers' money that's being spent on the Manson trial alone, if you will, please. For a minute with me tonight, and how absurd really this whole thing is when they know, my friend, what the whole detail is. And yet we have all of this, my friend. Think of the one who murdered Robert Kennedy and the millions of dollars that was spent on trial alone when there was actual eyewitnesses, the gun, everything else was taken, my friend. Yet millions and millions of dollars. Why, my friends? Because the conscience is seared with a red-hot iron. Oh, friends, the mind corrupt to the core, the morals cankerous and chronic, the manner cheapens the character. Character's gone with the wind. Because the conscience is seared with a hot iron. It has no feeling anymore. There's no moving of the Spirit of God there because it is so filled with the evil of the hour. This, my friend, is the generation gap. And it's sad to say from the pulpit, but our political leaders of the day, my friend, is going right along with it because their minds and hearts are in the same vein. I didn't hear any amens, but it's so anyway. Amen? All right. I want you to notice, my friend, what it says in Proverbs 1:31. Crooked devices. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Isn't it strange that a lot of our Christians who have been saved and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fire of God is looking upon the oppressors and is looking upon his ways and doing everything possible almost to conform to his ways and his attitudes and still keep the blessing and the Spirit and the power of God in their lives. It's getting awful quiet. The dress unbecoming in the 1920s and 30s when I went to school, I literally got down on the sidewalk in a corner and wept and cried because I had to go to school barefooted with the knees of my pants out because I didn't have any better. We live in a generation now that has better. They can have anything they want. And yet, my friend, whether they're padding up and down, and some of them having to dance a little jig because the pavement's too hot. You think that pavement's hot now and you got to move to get in the shade? If you just keep going that way, friend, you're going to get on a lot hotter pavement than you've ever been on in your life. Amen, Brother Lindsay. And it seems that we want to go up to the extreme in this dress business. You see, you're a clothesline preacher. Somebody ought to preach a little clothesline, or we're not going to have any left to preach. Deeds are inhuman. Right? Change the uncorruptible God into a corruptible man. And four-footed beasts and birds of the air. Deeds inhuman. You can hardly conceive. As you've seen the picture of this man in the paper taking a claw hammer, literally beating the brains out of his own family, taking their lives. Then turning around. He must have been what I'm preaching about tonight, to beat his own head until he almost lost his own life with the same claw hammer he took the life of his family, then set fire to the house. Is this human? My friend, it's almost beyond the imagination of the human mind tonight. The doctrine is uncertain. He said he did it because it was a little financial strain. Well, Bud, I was in a financial strain in 1929, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. It began to get a little better. I'll tell you right now, if you had a little pot of red beans or a little rice or some cornbread or something to mix with it, buddy, you were sailing in good order in that day. And here's a fellow, little financial strain. This doesn't make sense, my friend. Deeds inhuman without God is the generation gap, they say. It's the same thing, my friend, that caused Cain. When Cain looked and saw that God came down and accepted the sacrifice that Abel had offered unto God, a jealousy raged within his heart, and he spilled his blood. And God came to him and said, Cain, where's your brother? He said, how do I know? I'm not his keeper. And God said to Cain, your brother's blood's crying out to me from the ground. And then Cain cried and said, my God, my punishment is more than I can bear. You know why this exists? Because they're controlled by demons. Controlled by demons. You get the picture, Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil has come down, fanatic about license instead of liberty, crying, I want my rights. Give me my rights. Give me what's coming to me. Fanatic about license, the abortion laws, everything else. It's gone with the wind. Why? Fanatic about license instead of the liberty. Oh, frustrated about lesser important things of life. Frightened to death, my friend, about living an intelligent life. Did you hear me? The world tonight is on a teeter-totter, frightened to death about living an intelligent life. And where is it coming from, if you please? Out of our college, university. Our high-educated echelon of the world today. It'll never reach into the heart of the soul and the life of a man or a woman. It takes the power of that old rugged cross that they sang about. It takes the power of the one, my friend, that died on that old rugged cross. It takes the power of his blood to reach down into the depths and the soul of a man and to change him and make a new creature out of him. All things have passed away, if any man be in Christ. And behold, all things become new. Why the generation gap? Because they are demon-possessed children of the devil. Children. You say that's a hard sin. No, Jesus said it. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. Some come to me and said, look, preacher, I don't know if I can get loose enough. I'm a devil worshiper. Huh? You didn't have anything on me or any of the rest of you. Everybody that's not a Christian serving God's a devil worshiper. Amen? Sure he is. That's what Jesus said. You're either on one side of the fence or another, you're not a straddle. Because God said, if there's anything that makes me nauseated, if there's anything in the world that makes me sick, it's not the out-and-out sinner, nor the red-hot Christian. It's that guy that's hanging up here about halfway. He's lukewarm. And because he's neither in nor out, I'll just spew him out of my mouth. That's what God says. And he gives you the picture in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil. Jesus didn't stutter when he said it. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Paul said, when I would do good, evil was always present. He had the generation gap. The power of God was coming down. Jesus walked on the face of the earth, died for their sins. The Pentecostal baptism had been poured out, and they were shouting, talking in tongues. Paul said, I'm going to arrest every one of them that I can get my hands on. They've got no business doing this. There's a generation gap here. This is not right. They've got to do it my way. Do you see the picture? Then he said, after that he was saved and found this wonderful experience precious to his own heart and life, he said, when I would do good, evil was always present. It's what Jesus said. And the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And you are his child. And you said, I'm not going to do this thing. I wouldn't do this for anything. If you'll go talk to those people tonight, my friend, that's already been caught in the trap, it's already in the clutches of the law, tonight they'll tell you, if you'll go and discuss it with them, I don't know why I did it. You know why they did it? Simply because it was the lust of the devil himself. Inherent in the heart. And they call it the generation gap. My friends, we know where it is tonight. These men and women that are the children of the devil are lost without faith, lost without hope. And when you look out upon that sea of humanity, that sea of faces tonight, and think there's no hope, there's no faith, within them, lonely without real friends. There's not a one of them that's got a real friend. Oh, you say, preacher, how do you know? I tried. Just like a lot of you are trying or did try. You haven't got a real friend. And the hippie clan and all of the other clans that's going around in the country tonight, they haven't got a real friend. They know that they haven't got a real friend, and they cannot even go to sleep without keeping one eye open when they try to sleep, because they're afraid that that one that they call their friend might kill them while they're trying to sleep. Amen. Amen. Lonely without friends. But oh, thank God, as Sister Sistig sang tonight, I have a friend. I have a friend. Oh, you don't have to sleep with one eye open and watch him and see if he's going to stick a dagger in your back or knock you in the head with a claw hammer, shoot you, or slit your throat, or something else, my friend. I've got a friend. Thank God that friend is Jesus. Children of the devil, lonely without real friends, losing in the real fight. Headlines of your paper said murder warrants issued for Angela Davis, who's an instructor at our college, who's going to speak over here at Mount Sac. You read the story. Lonely without real friends. Lonely, lost, without hope, without faith, my friend tonight. Why? Because it's not that person, but Jesus looks at that person and loves that person regardless of who they are, and would reach out his arms and put his arms around them and kiss away that burden and take that load of guilt and stain from off of any of their hearts tonight. If they could only somehow get reached with the gospel and let the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ break in upon their hearts and lives. Thank God, and then there's no generation gap. Hallelujah. It'll put a love and a song in the man or woman's heart. Losing in the real fight. Losing in the real fight. Oh, but thank God, the man or the woman tonight that has been chosen by divinity. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Notice that word generation. Notice what I read to you in the text. But you,
There's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, doing their own thing. Is this what they call it? Going their own way, pure in their own eyes. Every man doing that is right in his own sight. This was so in the days of Noah. This was so in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is so tonight. Pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Thank God, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of that darkness into this marvelous light. That ought to bring every one of us that's saved by the blood tonight and filled with the Holy Ghost to our feet. That ought to bring us up with a tremendous shout. Thank God, as the choir sing, who is the King of glory. Hallelujah, is the Lord of hosts. A mighty in battle is the King of glory. Lift up your head, all your gates, and the King of glory will come in. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. It ought to bring us up. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, you are a chosen generation, chosen by the divine act of God. It wasn't that divine act of God that had taken place in your heart and mind tonight, we would be with the other generation. Amen? We would be in the same boat that they're in tonight. I was there one time. Lost, hopeless, helpless, undone without God. And that's the reason I made the statement I made a Sunday or two ago. The greatest testimony that can ever come from the lips of a human being that walks on the face of this earth is the young man or the young woman that's had the privilege of being born into a Christian home. Where prayer and Bible reading was the daily routine. The young man or woman that's had the privilege of to have been trained about the things of God, that has never smoked a cigarette, never tasted marijuana, never tasted a liquor, beer, whiskey, or wine, never went into the haunts and the hell dens of sin. My friend, it seems that they want to glorify this thing. It's almost to the place to where it makes me nauseated at my stomach anymore, because if you're going to get a crowd, you've got to go back somewhere and get somebody that's been in prison about a dozen times. Maybe he's killed a half a dozen people, and all of his life he's been some addict or something else, and lift him up and say he's going to speak tonight. Everybody come and hear him. No, friend, give me that young man or that young woman that's never wallowed in the gutters of sin, that's come to the realization and knowledge that they had to be born again, just like that man is in prison that killed a half a dozen men. Every man, every woman has got to be born again by the Spirit of God, and you've got to be chosen and called. But give me that person with that testimony like that. Oh, give me that testimony. That's the thing that thrills my heart. That's the thing that moves my soul. That's the thing that warms my spirit. I would God I could do it tonight. I would God that I had that kind of a testimony tonight. I would God 1,000 times, Brother Kell, that I could say it was so in my own life. But oh, I'm glad for what God's done. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad for what He's done for me. But oh, young man, young woman out there tonight, don't go out there and say, I've got to become this, I've got to become that, before somebody will listen to me. It isn't so, my friend, tonight. The world is looking for reality, for a chosen generation, a royal priesthood that's been chosen by God and caused the glorious light of the gospel to bring them out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of God. Children by conversion. Children born again at the altar. Twice born. Born of the Spirit through the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Clean, clean by Calvary. Don't misunderstand me. It don't matter if you're in the lowest gutter of sin. The blood reaches to that lowest valley. Thank God it don't matter, my friend, if you've climbed up to the highest mountaintop that you can find. The blood reaches that mountaintop. Glory to God, and all between that high mountaintop and that low gutter, the blood, thank God, has never lost its power. It never will lose its power. Thank God, there is a generation, hallelujah, you're a chosen generation. Glory to God, and there's no gap in it, my friend, tonight. All you got to do is just plunge into it and let the Spirit baptize you in the power of that blood tonight and bring you up in a new generation. Thank God of the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ having been made clean by Calvary. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Listen to it. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his servant. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God tonight for the power there is in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. And if you need a touch, if you need the revelation of the Spirit of God tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Gaze at him as he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. And as the blood run down, begin to wet that old tree with the blood, my brother, sister. Watch it as the sun begins to hide its face like the sunset in the western skies. And as it begins to take on that hue and glow, watch that old rugged cross turn to gold. I mean real gold, my friend. Thank God that is not the fool's gold type, but real gold. When God makes himself real in your heart and in your life, as you wait there at the foot of that cross, he can take care of any problem, any need that you've got in your heart and life tonight. And whatever gap you want to call it, my friend, he's the bridge, hallelujah, across which you can walk and take a hold of God the Father's hand and say, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's no other way, my friend, for you to get there. There's not 100 ways. There's one bridge, my brother, sister, tonight. And that bridge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this crucial hour in which you and I are living in, he is the bridge that fills up the gap that many are talking about. No, if they just knew him tonight, how marvelous and how wonderful it would be. But are you in here tonight without him, and you don't know him, wandering out there in sin, might have been lost and undone without God and without hope? You can find it tonight at the old rugged cross. Our Father, we thank you as the Spirit of God is moving across this congregation now. And the Lord is leading us to that altar. Oh, lead us. Lead us, Jesus, tonight to that rock. Thank God that's higher than we are. Lord, lead us that are lost tonight, that the glorious gospel might shine into our souls, into our spirits. Lead us, Lord, tonight unto that place of deliverance that we can rise and say, how wonderful, how glorious is my wonderful Lord. Lead us, Lord, tonight to where there'll be no more lonely nights without a friend. But thank God we've got a friend tonight. We've got a friend tonight. And that friend is here. And you are that friend, Jesus. And all to that man or woman tonight that has that special need, Lord, let the Holy Spirit just love them like Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And while the choir is singing in background, heads are bowed and no one is looking around.